produced by Caleb Padgett on Finding My Way Radio Channel. Listen live on the internet or by calling toll-free 1-347-850-8560 in the U.S. or for international callers, dial 1-888-201-5313. Toll-free USA, 1-347-850-8560. Toll-free international callers, 1-888-201-5313.
My name is Debbie Keller, and my company is Home and Office Transitions. I provide move management services for individuals and companies. We were looking for a company with high-quality service, integrity, and one that was committed to the same high standards of customer service that we were. And we found all of those in Ewing Moving and Storage.
Is brought to you by Josie's Inspiration Radio Network USA World, produced by Kayla Padgett on Finding My Way Radio Network USA World. USA toll-free callers 1-310-742-1858. Again, that's 1-310-742-1858.
Almighty, the whole earth is filled with His glory. Welcome back to another broadcast, another episode of Gems for the Journey, Wisdom from the Word of God. And we're your hosts, Matthew and Stephanie Garrity.
Hello, God bless you.
And we are founders and pastors of Lehigh Valley Worship Center in Bethlehem, Pennsylvania. And we're also founders of River of Heaven Ministries, which is a conduit for such a time as this, that God is empowered to bring His healing, His deliverance, restoration, new life in Christ, bringing awakening to households, cities, regions, states, and nations to restore and rebuild the tabernacle of David, as it says in Amos chapter 9, verse 11. And we're to look to the pattern of the tabernacle of David as a pattern for the New Testament church according to Acts 15:16. So we're called to restore and rebuild. We're called to equip and empower, as it says that the fivefold ministry is called. God's called apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry so that we would all come to the full knowledge of Christ, that Christ would be fully formed in everyone, that we would all come to the full measure and stature of Christ. And we're also called to revive and heal. And through River of Heaven Ministries, we provide support monthly to widows in need, and also orphans and people who have been struck by disastrous situations in their life. People who don't know how to make ends meet. People who are stuck in a situation, they feel like there's no hope. We believe that the Lord has clearly said in His Word that we're not to neglect the widows and the orphans. Matter of fact, in the book of James, God says that pure religion or pure faith is this, that we take care of the widows and the orphans. And so that's just a little bit about us, if this is your first time tuning in. But we're so happy that you've joined us for Gems for the Journey today. And we've been on this topic of the upper room and how the upper room was not just something that showed up in Acts chapter 1 and 2. It's not just something that, you know, the followers of Christ gathered together or the Holy Spirit was poured out. But we have been talking about how the revelation of the upper room has really been a reality since the book of Genesis. From the very beginning, God was revealing characteristics and concepts regarding the upper room. And last time we talked about how Noah, you know, his name means comfort, and God called him to be a preacher of righteousness, and he preached the things of God, and then God instructed him to build an ark. And it says in the book of Genesis that he was to furnish the ark a cubit from the top, and up there he released birds from that place. And one of the birds specifically was a dove. He was in an upper room of that ark. And in and around that upper room, a dove was released three different times. We talked about how it's a prophetic type and shadow of how the dove, the first time the dove was released, Noah released the dove. The dove went out, and the dove came back and returned because there was nowhere for it to rest. And that prophetically, that speaks of the Old Testament, where the Spirit of God was poured out upon people for specific tasks, upon judges and kings and priests and all these things. But yet, Holy Spirit also then returned because it was not his time to take up his residence and place of ministry on the earth completely. And then Noah released the dove the second time, and the dove went out, and it came back, and it found an olive tree and brought an olive branch back to Noah. We talked about how prophetically this symbolizes, I believe, where Jesus Christ, he is the root, he is the shoot, he is going to come back upon the Mount of Olives. He is the Prince of Peace. The olive tree, the olive branch is a symbol of peace. And he is known as the olive tree. He is known as the branch, the root, the shoot. And so the dove returned with the olive branch in his mouth. And we know that John the Baptist baptized Jesus. He came up out of the waters of baptism. The Holy Spirit came upon him as a dove. And basically, you heard the voice of God then say from that point, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." And so I believe prophetically as a type and shadow, the dove returning to Noah, the olive branch, speaks of the Spirit of God being poured out, coming upon Christ upon the earth, but then also returning to the Godhead, because again, it was not his appointed time to take up his residence and his ministry upon the earth until Christ died, was buried and resurrected and ascended to the Father. And then Noah released the dove the third time. Somebody say the third time. And the third time that Noah released the dove did not return. Matter of fact, we don't hear any mention of the dove at all in Scripture after that. And this is symbolic prophetically of the Spirit of God being poured out in Acts chapter 1 and 2, where we hear about the Spirit of God will come and he'll indwell the believers, he'll indwell the followers of Christ. And then in Acts chapter 2 at Pentecost, he does come and he does not, so to speak, then return to the Father, because he takes up his residence of ministry upon the earth where he still is to this day. And so that's just a type and a shadow of the upper room, of things happening around the upper room, of there being an understanding of the concept of the upper room, even from the time of Genesis, from the book of beginnings, from the very beginning. And we also touched, last week we looked at 1 Kings chapter 17 with Elijah and the widow, where Elijah comes to the widow and she has a terrible confession. The prophet Elijah comes and the widow says, "We just have this little bit, my son and I, and we're going to eat this and we're going to die." And the prophet's not affected by that. And he said, "Look, before you go and do what you're going to do, just bring me, bake me a cake. Make me a cake of what you were going to use just for you and your son. And then you are going to die. And as an offering really to the Lord, to the work of the Lord. And then basically watch what God does." And as the story goes on, we see that the son actually dies. The woman's son, the widow's son actually dies. And she basically gets what she'd been talking about. We need to watch our mouth, because the life and death are in the power of the tongue. And so she says, we're going to die. And then her son dies. And Elijah doesn't just throw up his hands and say, well, that's hard. I'm sorry to see that. And your son died. And well, you got what you said. He didn't say that. But it says that he took him to an upper room where he was staying and laid him on his own bed. And he cried out to the Lord and said, oh my God, have you also brought tragedy on the widow with whom I lodged by killing her son? And he stretched himself out in the child three times and cried out to the Lord and said, oh Lord, my God, I pray let this child's soul come back to him. And in verse 22, then the Lord heard the voice of Elijah and the soul of the child came back to him and he revived. And we talked about how this is a type and shadow and really a rediscovery of the resurrection power of the upper room. See, the resurrection power was not just displayed in Acts chapter 1 and 2, but there was a shadow and type of it here in 1 Kings chapter 17, where the son of the widow was raised from the dead and nothing could explain it. And later on, she goes on to say in verse 24, in 1 Kings chapter 17, verse 24, the woman said to Elijah, now by this, because I see that the power of God is moving in and upon your life, because I saw that you weren't affected by my confession, that me and my son only have this little bit and we're going to die. You weren't affected by the circumstances. Now by this, I know that you are a man of God and that the word of the Lord in your mouth is the truth. Because he told her, give me your son, and God's going to raise him up. And that's exactly what happened. Hallelujah. And now, so today, we're going to talk about another aspect of the upper room. And honey, I find that so interesting that from the book of Genesis that God's been revealing to his people, to his church, this concept of the upper room.
I agree. I think it's just amazing how it all goes from the Old Testament all the way into the New, and how some people, they focus so much on the New Testament and they say, well, all the power and the miracles are there, but really it's revealed through the entire word. It's revealed from Genesis all the way to Revelation.
Amen. Absolutely. And that's why we need to understand the Old Testament. We need to understand the concepts, the types and the shadow. We need to understand the blueprint for us to truly understand the ramifications of the building, so to speak, in the New Testament. You know, you can't build a building without a blueprint. And the Old Testament is the blueprint for the building, for the actual fulfillment of Christ coming, dying on the cross and being raised from the dead, and then going back to the Father and pouring out the Spirit. And so that the Spirit of God then came full measure in the upper room. But what we want to talk about today is I want to talk about rediscovering the prayer of the upper room. See, the concept of this awesome prayer meeting didn't just start in Acts chapter 1 and 2. It wasn't just this, wow, we're going to go up to the upper room and we're going to pray. Did you know that there was actually prayer in an upper room in 1 Kings chapter 17 where Elijah cried out in a loud voice, oh Lord, hear my cry and raise up this young child. That was prayer. But there's even a more powerful shadow of the prayer that we see manifest in Acts chapter 1 and 2 in Daniel chapter 6. And so we look at Daniel chapter 6. We know that Daniel was a prophet of the Lord that God called. The people of God were in Babylonian captivity because of their constant cycle of sin and idolatry. And they were put in captivity, and God raises up Daniel as a prophet, really a governmental prophet or a prophet with a governmental anointing to speak to power, to speak to rulers. And that's where we find Daniel in Daniel chapter 6, verse 1.
It pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 satraps, to be over the whole kingdom, and over these three governors, of whom Daniel was one, that the satraps might give account to them, so the king would suffer no loss. Then this Daniel distinguished himself above the governors and satraps, because an excellent spirit was in him. And the king gave thought to setting him over the whole realm. So the governors and satraps sought to find some charge against Daniel concerning the kingdom, but they could find no charge or fault because he was faithful, nor was there any error or fault found in him. Then these men said, "We shall not find any charge against this Daniel, unless we find it against him concerning the law of his God." So these governors and satraps thronged before the king and said thus to him, "King Darius, live forever. All the governors of the kingdom, the administrators and satraps, the counselors and advisors, have consulted together to establish a royal statute and to make a firm decree that whoever petitions any god or man for 30 days, except you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions. Now, O king, establish the decree and sign the writing so that it cannot be changed according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which does not alter." Therefore, King Darius signed the written decree.
Amen. And so we see kind of the background here. First, the Babylonian captivity, and Daniel was prophesying to the king Nebuchadnezzar and then his son. And then they were overtaken, if you remember earlier, they were overtaken by the Medes and the Persians, and Darius here came to power. And Darius, you know, he liked Daniel, but the governors and the satraps, they didn't like him. They said, this guy's not like us. He serves his God too nice. You know, he bothers us. He's acting too righteous. We got to get this guy. They conspire against him. They have this unbelievable ploy to get the king to make this decree that says, if anyone calls upon anyone but you, king, either, you know, they can't call upon their God, they can't call upon anyone but you, they will be thrown into the den of lions. And the king says, he kind of feels puffed up, and he said, you know what, I kind of like the sound of that. And he goes along with it, and he signs this decree according to the law of the Medes and the Persians. It could not be altered. And so we see a really bad situation for Daniel. But you know, Daniel was a man of an excellent spirit. He was different than anyone else around him. It said that Daniel and the other Hebrew children, his friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, were men of a different company. They were men of a different spirit. Remember back in Daniel chapter 3, it was Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego that would not bow down to King Nebuchadnezzar's wishes. And because of that, they were thrown into a fiery furnace. But they were not burned. Because as they were thrown in, it said there looked like there was a fourth man in the fire. And that one looked like the Son of God. Somebody say Jesus showed up. And Daniel had that same excellent spirit. Matter of fact, Daniel was the leader of the bunch. But yet people still conspired against him. They said, we need to take this guy out. And so let's pick it up in Daniel chapter 6, verse 10, where we get a little bit more into the story.
Now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went home, and in his upper room, with his windows open toward Jerusalem, he knelt down on his knees 3 times that day and prayed and gave thanks before his God, as was his custom since early days.
Now did you catch that? Daniel went where? He went to his upper room. Now he just basically heard his death sentence. Wow. I just heard that if I keep praying to my God, I'm basically going to be thrown to the lions and they're going to eat me up. But notice how Daniel was not affected by what he heard. He wasn't fearful, but he continued, as was his custom, as it says, to go where? To the upper room with his windows facing Jerusalem, with his windows facing the place of God, where they were in captivity in a foreign land, but his mind was always for the Lord. His mind was always to get back to Jerusalem, to get back to the house of God. But he was in an upper room with his windows open, unashamed. And he knelt down, it says, on his knees 3 times that day and prayed and gave thanks before the Lord. The New Testament says we're to pray without ceasing. We're to give thanks and rejoice, for this is the perfect will of God for us in Christ Jesus. And so again, the upper room prayer was not just established in Acts chapter 1 and 2, but there was upper room prayer in 1 Kings chapter 17. And there was even more upper room prayer in Daniel chapter 6. Even in the face of calamity, even in the face of persecution, even in the face of, if you do this, we're going to kill you. Nevertheless, Daniel continued to pray. He continued to pray where? In his upper room. Hallelujah. Let's pick it up with verse 11.
Then these men assembled and found Daniel praying and making supplication before his God. And they went before the king and spoke concerning the king's decree. Have you not signed a decree that every man who petitions any god or man within 30 days except you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions? The king answered and said, The thing is true, according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which does not alter. So they answered and said before the king, That Daniel, who was one of the captives from Judah, does not show due regard for you, O king, or for the decree that you have signed, but makes his petition three times a day. And when the king, when he heard these words, was greatly displeased with himself, and set his heart on Daniel to deliver him. And he labored till the going down of the sun to deliver him. Then these men approached the king and said to the king, Know, O king, that it is the law of the Medes and Persians that no decree or statute which the king establishes may be changed. So the king gave the command, and they brought Daniel and cast him into the den of lions. But the king spoke, saying to Daniel, Your God, whom you serve continually, he will deliver you. Then a stone was brought and laid on the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet ring and with the signets of his lords, that the purpose concerning Daniel might not be changed.
And so we see here, we continue to see this unfolding. Really, it looks like a nightmare situation where even the king, you know, like I said, Darius liked Daniel. Darius had nothing against Daniel, but he was tricked by his people that he placed in areas of authority. He was tricked by his satraps and governors. They basically came to him. They appealed to his pride. They appealed to him as the king, and they didn't tell them. They didn't tell them secretly they were trying to snare Daniel with this. And so Daniel then looks like he's doomed. But remember, where was Daniel praying? In an upper room. So Daniel was praying three times a day. And basically, Darius knew that Daniel was a man of prayer. So what did he say? He said that, I know that your God, Daniel, whom you serve continually, he will deliver you, in verse 16. And so we're going to see, when you are a man, a woman of prayer, when you are a person of prayer, and you find that upper room, and you rediscover the upper room, you will be delivered by the hand of Almighty God. Let's pick it up in verse 18.
Now the king went to his palace and spent the night fasting, and no musicians were brought before him. Also his sleep went from him. Then the king arose very early in the morning and went in haste to the den of lions. And when he came to the den, he cried out with a lamenting voice to Daniel. The king spoke, saying, Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to deliver you from the lions? Then Daniel said to the king, O king, live forever. My God sent his angels and shut the lion's mouth, so that they have not hurt me, because I was found innocent before him. And also, O king, I have done no wrong before you. Now the king was exceedingly glad for him, and commanded that they should take Daniel up out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no injury whatever was found on him, because he believed in his God. And the king gave the command, and they brought those men who had accused Daniel, and they cast them into the den of lions, them, their children, and their wives. And the lions overpowered them and broke all their bones in pieces before they ever came to the bottom of the den. Then King Darius wrote, "To all the peoples, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, peace be multiplied to you. I make a decree that in every dominion of my kingdom, men must tremble and fear before the God of Daniel, for he is the living God and steadfast forever. His kingdom is the one which shall not be destroyed, and his dominion shall endure to the end. He delivers and rescues, and he works signs and wonders in heaven and on earth. Who has delivered Daniel from the power of the lions?" So this Daniel prospered in the reign of Darius and in the reign of Cyrus the Persian.
Hallelujah. And so we see, and it really what it's summed up here verse 21. Then Daniel said to the king, "O king, live forever. My God sent his angel and shut the lions' mouths so that they have not hurt me, because I was found innocent before him, and also, O king, I have done no wrong before you." But even, I believe, more so than that, what basically made Daniel that kind of man that was innocent before the king, and that he's done no ill will toward anyone else, is because Daniel was a man of prayer. Daniel had rediscovered, or Daniel discovered the upper room. And if we're going to be a people of God, when there's all kind of lions and tigers and bears, oh my, around us, trying to devour us. Remember, the Bible says the enemy is like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. If you want to be protected from the devourer, if you want to be protected from the one that seeks to devour you and steal, kill, and destroy your life, we must rediscover the upper room. We must rediscover the prayer of the upper room. In the face of turmoil, in the face of persecution, in the face of threats, in the face of plans and ploys to take your life, we must be a people that will not faint back in prayer, but ever the more pray without ceasing. Pray, we must rediscover the prayer of the upper room, so that one day those who are coming against us, those who weren't sure if they believed in God or not, they would say that their God is the living God. And that they would even make a decree that says that in every area where I have a reign or rule, men must tremble and fear before your God, because he's real, because he shows up, because I've seen you, I know you're different, I know that you're a man of prayer, even in the face of turmoil, in the face of strife, in the face of persecution, and even in the face of death, you hold on to your faith, and you continue to be a man of the upper room, a man of the prayer of the upper room. And so, it's fascinating to me how, again, this concept of the upper room, so many will dwell on Acts chapter 1 and 2, but God is so profound in his divine wisdom that he reveals things from the very beginning, many concepts throughout Scripture. And our heart is to explore more and more of these concepts, gems for the journey, wisdom from the Word of God. And so, if you'd like to support what we're doing here, if you'd like to help us reach more people with Gems for the Journey, with our ministry to the widows and the orphans and people who are hurting, who are in bad situations, who might feel like they're trapped and there's no way out, you can partner with us by going to our website, www.riveroftheaven.org. Again, that's www.riveroftheaven.org. And if you'd like to partner with us in prayer, you can fill out a contact form, and we would love to hear from you, connect with us that way. If you'd like to be a financial partner, there's a way you can give a one-time gift there. We have a donate section on our website, or you could become a monthly partner with us and really help on a monthly basis to see the work of the kingdom of God go forward on earth as it is in heaven. But there's another way that you could support us as well, by purchasing the first book I've written called Holy Spirit, the Sevenfold Spirit of God. We believe during these challenging times, even during these times of the pandemic, the coronavirus, people need to really rediscover who the third person of the Godhead is, Holy Spirit. And if you'd like to get that book, you can find that by going to, again, www.riveroftruth.org, and there's a resources tab you can click on, or you can find it on Amazon.com, Barnes & Noble, Apple iBooks, and you know, really, you can look for it at any bookstore, and if it's not there, you can request for it to be ordered special for you. And so, again, thank you so much for supporting. You know, we do this based on donations, and you help us to fulfill the Great Commission, which says, go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And so we bless you today. May the Lord bless you. May He keep you. May His face shine upon you. May He be gracious unto you, and may He give you His peace. May you realize more than ever before that we're to rediscover the upper room, the resurrection power of the upper room, the prayer of the upper room, and just the life of the upper room. In Jesus' name, God bless you. We'll see you soon. Until next time, bye-bye.
Goodbye. Have a wonderful day.
Sing holy. Sing holy, sing holy is the Lord. We sing holy, we sing holy is the Lord. We sing holy, we sing holy.
Produced by Caleb Padgett on Finding My Way Radio Channel. Listen live on the internet or by calling toll-free 1-347-850-8560 in the U.S. or for international callers, dial 1-888-201-5313. Toll-free USA 1-347-850-8560. Toll-free international callers 1-888-201-5313.
My name is Debbie Keller, and my company is Home and Office Transitions. I provide move management services for individuals and companies. We were looking for a company with high quality service, integrity, and one that was committed to the same high standards of customer service that we were. And we found all of those in Ewing Moving and Storage.
Program is brought to you by Josie's Inspiration Radio Network USA World, produced by Kayla Padgett on Finding My Way Radio Network USA World. USA toll-free callers 1-310-742-1858. Again, that's 1-310-742-1858.
Like the
the jewels, precious jewels. He is loved and He is known.
Like the stars of the morning, His bright crown adorning, they shall shine in their beauty, bright gems for His crown.
Greetings, precious saints. This is Pearline from God's Precious Pearls Ministry, greeting you again in the precious and wonderful name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I pray all is doing well. No matter what's going around us today, we give thanks to the Lord, who is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. We give Him thanks. I just want to give thanks and honor to the Lord for our CEO and founder of Finding My Way Radio Network, USA World, Miss Kayla Paget, and Josie from Josie Inspirational Radio Network, USA World. Thanks also to you in Moving and Storage for sponsoring this program. You've allowed us this wonderful opportunity to speak peace and comfort and encouragement to our dear brothers and sisters and to people throughout the four corners of this earth, and we thank you so much for this opportunity. Let's pause to pray for a moment. Heavenly Father, I just thank you for this beautiful gift of the fruits of your Holy Spirit, which enables us to be changed into your image as we become imitators of you. We continue to yield ourselves to the Holy Spirit to be led and to be taught by you, that we may grow and mature to be fruit bearers. Please help us to guard our hearts against the deeds of the flesh and embrace the fruits of your Holy Spirit, which will forever change us. Father, I pray for my radio listeners today. I pray, Lord, that you'll touch their hearts. You'll tenderize all of our hearts, Lord, in the name of Jesus, to receive your word, and that your word will be planted in rich and fertile soil, which will allow us to be wonderful fruit bearers. Thank you, Father. Lord, I pray for myself. I cover myself and my loved ones and everyone concerning me with the blood of Jesus. I thank you for your protection, Lord, in the name of Jesus. I thank you, Lord, for teaching me your word, and Lord, for helping me to abide in your word. Father, I give you praise and glory and honor. Thank you, Lord. I now yield myself to you, dear Lord, that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart will be acceptable unto you, my Lord, my Savior, and my Redeemer. Thank you, Father. Well, we have been talking for some time now, number of weeks, about the fruits of the Spirit, and we are now on the last fruit, and this is the ninth fruit, the fruit of self-control. As I said before, this is so foundational in our spiritual growth and development, because it enables us to grow and to become like the Lord Jesus Christ, because this is His character. To remind you, there are nine fruits of the Spirit. Galatians 5:22-23 tells us, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such there is no law. In previous broadcasts, we spoke on the planting of the seed in fertile soil and the fruits of love, joy, peace. We spoke all about all the fruits. And actually, we're on the very last one, which is the fruit of self-control. What is the fruit? What is self-control? I love definitions because it gives us a better understanding of what we're talking about. Self-control is one's ability to put a restraint on a situation through regulating it, restraining it, or guarding against it, dominating it, or directing it, redirecting it. Sometimes this is an ungodly situation which requires regulation. If not, the outcome could be harmful. And not only a spiritual situation, but literally any situations in our lives which is contrary, to our way of life and will cause damage somehow or the other, whichever way. Even self-control in whatever we eat. We have to be mindful of what we eat in order to prevent ill health in our bodies. Take medical precautions, what have you. We have to do that. We have to practice self-control in many, in all the areas of our lives. It's one's ability to practice inward strength, to be strong and powerful. Setting up boundaries also helps with self-control. Self-control also strengthens and empowers us. The fruit of self-control helps us to crucify our flesh by putting a restraint on temptations, which will cause us to sin. And this can be very detrimental to our well-being and also the well-being of others. Galatians 5:24 says, "And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. Whoever has no rule over his own spirit is like a city broken down without walls." Proverbs 25:28. We know that in our own ability, we cannot practice self-control. This is a fruit of the Spirit, which is developed in us through the working of the Holy Spirit within us and through a born-again experience where our old and sinful nature have been crucified. We just thank the Lord for his grace, which enables us to walk into this. Romans 13:12-14 says, "The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the work of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof." In times past, we've all sinned and fallen short of God's glory. We have grieved his Holy Spirit by not having walked in nor practiced self-control. We thank the Lord for his grace, who has guided us, and he leads us continually in the path of righteousness for his name's sake. We have a good shepherd who will not allow us to go astray. His rod and his staff comforts us. He hugs us with his rod, and he leads us the right way and help us to practice self-control. Jesus was tempted in all points like we were and continue to be tempted. We continue to be tempted, yet he was without sin. Remember, he was led by the Holy Spirit to the wilderness, and this was after he fasted for 40 days, where he was tempted, yet he resisted the tempter, the devil, by acting on the written word of God. This is an example for us to allow the word of God to be our compass. He was tempted in the three areas most common to man. 1, the lust of the flesh. 2, the lust of the eyes. And 3, the pride of life. You know, we have to guard against this. It's not us. We have to put this to die. It's of the flesh. And trust the Lord to lead and guide us. When Jesus quoted the word of God, Scripture tells us that the devil left him for an opportune time, with plans to come back. And this is what he does. He does the same thing with us. He tries to catch us off guard. Hence, we are told to be vigilant, because the devil goes about as a roaring lion seeking whom to devour. Jesus exercised restraint over his own impulses, emotions, and desires. This tells us that the enemy is always working overtime and waiting to get us when we are unawares. Hence, we must always be ready and vigilant. 1 Peter 5:9 tells us, "Be sober, be vigilant, because the adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him. Be steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by our brotherhood in the world." And you know, this is why we have to keep on praying one for another. Pray for one another that we do not fall into temptation. Pray always for the body of Christ that we do not fall into temptation and are able to practice self-control in every areas of our lives. As we run this race of faith, we too must practice self-control to run successfully. Our struggles come from yielding to temptations. These are roadblocks and hindrances along the way. These are the little foxes that spoil the vine and destroy the fruitful harvest. Scripture in 1 Corinthians 9:24 says, "Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it." We have observed the lives of believers who have been hindered through backsliding by having yielded to the temptation of lies and doubt and fear. Like the Olympic runner, we are to press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call in God in Christ Jesus, Philippians 3:14. We're not to look back. We're not to flinch by doubting and leading to temptation. This takes a lot of discipline and focus. Hence, we are encouraged to stay in the Word of God, pray, and remain in fellowship with the saints so we can be daily encouraged. We are to resist temptation and strive for the imperishable crown, which is the we're to strive for the imperishable crown. 1 Corinthians 9:23-24 says, "Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one perceives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. And everyone who competes for the race is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown." You see, people in the world who are running a race, they're running a race to be successful in their work area, whatever they do. It's an outward expression of success. But for us believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we are keeping ourselves from temptation. We are practicing self-control, keeping our eyes on the Lord, that we bring glory and honor to Him and press towards the mark for that imperishable crown. Daily we are faced with temptations of all sorts. Therefore, a disciplined life of quiet times in the Word of God and in prayer is very important. Even just being quiet, even just sitting quietly and listening to the voice of the Holy Spirit, who will guide us, He will lead us, and He will impart wisdom to us. And He will strengthen us that we're able to practice self-control when we face temptation. Even in this area, as we are tempted, we have to fight against distractions. And this is when we strive to spend quiet moments with the Lord. You know, this is so important that the enemy very often sets up roadblocks and traps and what have you, and all sorts of distractions. So this, we have to practice self-control and keeping ourselves steadfast and watching our time, keeping a strict agenda, so to speak, so we can spend that quality time with the Lord and not to be distracted. Practice self-control against distractions. Self-control is needed to fight our emotions such as anger, unforgiveness, pride, overindulgence. Be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down on your wrath. Ephesians 4:26. Whoever has no rule over his own spirit is like a city broken down without walls. Proverbs 25:28. There's a difference between righteous anger and an emotional anger, which is fits of rage. Righteous anger is a godly emotion against sin, even as Jesus demonstrated his anger against the money changers in the temple. This was contrary to God's will. And many a times we're faced with situations where we know this is contrary to God's will. Sometimes you're led to and tempted to go astray one way or the other. I remember years ago when I was in nursing school in England, contrary to my will, contrary to my way of life, I was invited by a friend, I'll never forget it, to go to a club in London. I didn't want to go, but she begged me to go with her. And you talk about being miserable. I did not practice self-control. I went to a place where I was so uncomfortable. It made me so angry. I was so angry that, not only angry with myself, but I was also angry with her. And it came to a point where our relationship was nearly severed because I was uncomfortable and I did not practice self-control by being adamant and saying, no, I am not going. I gave into the temptation of going. So if you find yourself in a place that you're uncomfortable, this is a sure indication that self-control was not practiced and you're totally out of God's will. So we need to take note of that. A close examination of our anger must be evaluated. So then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, for the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. James 1:19. Like the diligent athlete, we must take note of a good diet, the word of God, and prayer. You know, the athlete, they're sticklers for a good diet. You know, they just don't eat junk. They have that self-control not to eat junk, but to eat healthy food. People with medical ailments and what have you, like diabetes, high blood pressure, they have to practice self-control in whatever they eat in order to maintain a good health. So in every areas of our lives, we have to practice self-control. If you were a student in a college or wherever we are studying, we have to practice self-control in order to remain steadfast in our studies, to be successful, to earn that certificate we want to earn. So we must practice self-control in every area. Galatians 6:9 says, And let us not go weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Rest is very important. It is during this quiet time when we're still that we hear the voice of God. So we must practice that self-control of not being too busy, but taking times to rest. Oftentimes when we're tired, we lose the ability to think or act correctly and are led to temptation. Hence, we are called to lay our burdens down and rest in the Lord. Matthew 11:28-29 tells us, "Come unto me, all ye who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. I read it again. "Come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." That was from Matthew 11:28-29. As we run this race, our struggles come from different angles. This turns into battles that we have to fight in every areas and sometimes places in our lives. But God's word will keep us and sustain us as we remain steadfast and practice self-control. The key is to keep our eyes on Jesus, knowing that he's the captain of our souls and he will sustain us in the time of trouble. There are temptations to overcome. We have to practice self-control over worldly temptations. Just as the temptation I shared with you about going to the club with this dear girl, I could have faced all sorts of trouble there. But I thank the Lord for putting that check in my spirit. And what I actually did was I insisted that we leave and that I go home, which I did. Romans 12:1-2 says, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your minds, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." We have to keep our minds safe and secure. We have to be steadfast in God's word in order not to be caught up with the ways of the world, the ways of the flesh, and be tempted, but to always practice self-control by the help of the Holy Spirit. We must be careful and diligent to follow the leading and unction of the Holy Spirit. He will guide us and instruct us, and his peace, it's his peace. We'll have that inner peace. If you have that turmoil within your spirit, you know you're out of control, and therefore we have to return to his rest and practice self-control. To conclude, we're looking at aids of developing self-control as we fight the good fight of faith. We need the Word of God. And the Word of God tells us that we're to take up the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Ephesians 6:10. We're to cast down imaginations, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. 2 Corinthians 10:4-5. We are not to be entangled with the distractions of this life. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who has chosen him to be a soldier. 2 Timothy 2:4. We're to put on the whole armor of God, that we may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Ephesians 6:11. And we are to pray always in the Spirit. You know, to live a life of self-control, as I said before, it keeps us and it guides us. And by applying the Word of God to our lives, this will help us. This is the biggest help, because the Word of God, it instructs us, it guides us, it counsels us. So when we're tempted to sin, when we're tempted to go against the grain, when we're tempted to do what is not right, as I said, whether it's in diet, whether it's in our health practices, whatever it is, we will be governed by the leading of the Holy Spirit. And this is so important. And we all need the help of the Holy Spirit in order to walk through and practice every single one of the 9 fruits. My brothers and sisters throughout Radioland, I pray this has been a blessing to you. As I said before, we do not have enough time to go in depth with these subjects, but as we look at the important points, I pray that this will help you, that we will trust the Lord in every areas of our lives. We will walk in His perfect will. We will refrain from worldly temptations by practicing self-control, keeping our eyes on the Lord and trusting Him to lead us and guide us. Because if we don't have His word, and if we don't pray, and if we don't seek His face, we will be totally out of control. And this leads to total confusion in our lives, total disruption of God's plans for our lives. So we need to just take time to slow down, reflect on His guidance, reflect in His word, and let His word be the lamp to our feet and light to our path, and trust the Lord to help us to restrain from any sort of temptations that will keep us out of His will. So I pray this has been a blessing to you. I know it has really, really blessed me, and I pray the Lord's blessings, His peace and protection upon each and every one of you, my listeners. May the Lord bless you. Remain safe at this time, and let us remain in His word and in prayer, loving one another, caring for one another. May the Lord be with you. Until next time, God bless you.
Produced by Caleb Padgett on Finding My Way Radio Channel. Listen live on the internet or by calling toll-free 1-347-850-8560 in the U.S. or for international callers, dial 1-888-201-5313. Toll-free USA, 1-347-850-8560. Toll-free international callers, 1-888-201-5313.